Well, good morning, church. I guess I'm on. I am Bob Whidden. I am the volunteer coordinator at Good Shepherd Hospice. Now, that's my current job. I am the volunteer coordinator, which means I have a full-time job trying to find people to work for free at Good Shepherd Hospice. All hospices in America are contracted with Medicare. And as such, we are all mandated that 5% of all work done at hospice has to be done by volunteers. That's why I have that full-time job, and I'm always looking for volunteers. I'm looking in this audience for volunteers. We do have patient care volunteers, where you actually go just sit with the patient, play cards with them, listen to their stories, that type of thing. We have office volunteers, where you come to our office and do some stuff there. But our office is way over in East Tulsa. I don't know if you want to travel over there to do some volunteer work. We have 11th hour volunteers where we just sit with patients who are dying. And by the way, in hospice, all of our patients, 100%, will die. And that's why they're on hospice, as we try to take care of them in the last few months of their lives. And so I'm looking for volunteers. And if you would like to volunteer, I would love to talk to you after services this morning. I also have on the back table back there a little flyer that says, "Kids, we need your help." Because one of the things we do at Good Shepherd Hospice is that we honor veterans. And many of our people, our patients in hospice are veterans of wars. And so we put together a little package, a certificate. We also want to include a letter from a child that basically says, "You're my hero," or just, "Thank you for your service." It needs to be homemade. It can be a card. It can be a letter. And we just want to include that. And it thrills these veterans as they get that packet and they read that letter from a child. And so if you're a child or you know a child between 2 and 6th grade, perhaps, take one of these flyers. And I just need a whole bunch of letters that I can put in those packets. And then I did bring the book, From Children to Brethren, How Do I Know When My Child Is Ready for Baptism? I've sold thousands of these. I have 200 left. My wife said, "Get them out of the house." And so I brought a box full of 50 of these free for you, and they're back on the back table. The book is free. The autograph is $25. I just want to let you know that right offhand. But anyway, it's for the parents or the grandparents that are working with a child, a preteen or a teenager, is asking the question, "How do I know when I'm ready to be baptized?" It answers the questions of, what do you say when you think they're too young? What about motivations? You know, there's just different types of things that we deal with in that particular book. And so please take one home, and I'm going to leave them all here. So if they're not gone today, we'll just keep them there until enough people take them. Take several copies, but I don't want them back, all right? All right. What I want to do today is to preach a gospel sermon on the church's responsibility to take care of the sick and the dying. And that's what I do in hospice, or that's what hospice does. We take care of people who are sick and dying. And by the way, to be on hospice, you have to have a terminal diagnosis from a medical doctor. Usually within 6 months or so is what the doctor's estimation. Doesn't mean that you have to die in 6 months. But after 6 months, they reevaluate you, and if you're still declining, they'll keep you on hospice. Very rarely, but sometimes it does happen that people get better, and then we kick them out of hospice. Okay, but that's a good thing. There's three kinds of care out there. There's curative care. This is what your doctors and nurses do. When you get sick or you have something wrong with you, you go there and you expect a cure. That's curative care. That's what they do, and that's what they do well. Then there's also what they call palliative care, which is basically the idea that we just take care of the pain symptoms that are involved with whatever that you have. Now, curative care can also be palliative care, as they treat also the symptoms of whatever else is going wrong with you. And then there's hospice care, and we do not deal with curative care. These are people that know that I've exhausted my time with the doctor, and I just am ready to go. And we take care of them with the palliative care. We do offer drugs to them. We have doctors on staff. We just want to make them comfortable as they decline, as they go towards their own death. And it's very interesting. It's very It's very rewarding work, although 100% of our patients, you know, will die. So I want to talk about that this morning. What do we do? What, as a church, what is our responsibility for the sick and dying? And I know a lot of times, and myself included, we are guilty of almost ignoring people who are sick and dying because we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. And that's kind of a shame. And like I said, I am guilty of that as well. We need to take care of these people. I mean, the biggest thing in Christianity is the idea of going home and being with the Lord. That's a great thing. And we rejoice and we praise God every Sunday as we think about that. But the fact remains that passing through death or going towards that death where we cross over from the physical life into the eternal life, that scares us. We are afraid of dying. And by the way, we're supposed to. It was designed that way. I'll tell you about that in just a second. But we need to rally together around people who are sick and dying. And we need to be the encouragement that they need. And we need to not ignore them at all, but just keep on pouring out our love on those kind of people that are sick and dying, and just take care of them for the rest of their lives. See, hospice is doing what we Christians should be doing, and that's what hospice does. We take care of them. Now, I'm not talking about we need to administer meds, you know, or even lift them up off the floor. We don't do that as a hospice, or at least volunteers don't do that. But they just rally together, and there's more visits, and there's more time with patients as they get closer to death. That's what we need to be doing as a church. Chris Stinnett, the Church of Christ preacher in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, when he found out that I was now with a hospice, he wrote me a note and said this: "Hospice is one of the most purely Christian demonstrations to a lost and hurting world. Thank you for being a light in a dark place." And I'm proud of that. I'm still in ministry, even though I'm being paid by the hospice. But I'm still in ministry, taking care of people who are dying, who are sick and dying. The ultimate goal for the Christian is to go home and be with the Lord. I mean, we have verse after verse. We read it all the time, and we rejoice because of that. Listen to what your Bible and my Bible say about going home and being with God in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." See, God pours out His comfort on us with the sole purpose that we take that comfort and that blessing and share it with other people who are hurting and who are dying. That's our job as Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, it begins a section of scripture that I read at a lot of funerals. And when I do a funeral, at this point I say to the audience, as a member, as a preacher, as a minister of the Church of Christ, I am required to read this to you. Because the last verse in this section actually has the command mood in there. Listen to what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And this is the command language here. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We are required to share comfort. The stuff that we got from God, we are required to share that comfort and encouragement with other people. James chapter 5 And verse 13, is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Why are we to call the elders? Because in our churches, they're the champions of prayer. And they lead us in prayer over those who are sick and over those who are dying. And they are to be there with them. And wouldn't it be great if we could invade someone's house, all of us together, and just fill that house with prayer over the one who is sick or the one who is dying. And that prayer will give them comfort and encouragement. And if the Lord wills, he will raise that person up. If not, that person will go home to be with the Lord. By the way, that's a win-win situation. We are always in a win-win situation. If we live, we are living for the glory of the Lord. Praise God. And if we die, we get to go home with him forever. Praise God. It's a win-win situation. And whatever God wants to do, take us home or let us stay, that's his business. But we praise God either way. It's a win-win situation. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, the rich man and the poor man die, you know. Rich man wakes up in torment. He just wants a little drop of water because that would just ease his pain. Abraham said, no, you can't do that because you've made your lot in life. The poor man woke up and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I use that phrase when my mom died in 2015. I preached her sermon, her funeral sermon, which I thought was a good idea at the time. I choked up, of course. I barely got through it. But at one place in the funeral, I remember I said, she is safe. She's carried away by the angels, and God is praised. And I love that phrase. About a year later, my dad died. And I thought it was a good idea to preach his sermon too. My dad was a champion athlete. He was a world-class athlete. In high school in Texas, he was the state of Texas high school high jump champ for 2 years in a row. He was very, very athletic. He got a full-ride scholarship to OU. Have you heard of that? Oklahoma University. And he won championships with OU. He qualified for and was invited to participate in the U.S. Olympic trials in 1952. And he was injured during training during that time, so he never made it. Of course, we looked up the records in the Olympics that year, and he could have easily won the bronze. And if he had a good day, he could have won the silver. He'd never win the gold because some freak of nature jumped 6 inches higher than everyone else that year. But he was just a world-class athlete. And it was hard to see him decline there at the end. And I actually moved in with him for the last year of his life and took care of him. And then he passed. He was on hospice, by the way. I am sold on hospice. They're wonderful, wonderful people. And at the funeral, I remember saying, well, he is safe. He was carried away by the angels. And God is praised. And I just rejoice because of that, that both of my parents, I hate that they're not here, but they're in heaven with God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Boy, that is a negative verse, unless you read the rest of it. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful thing to hear. And maybe you've heard this passage from the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful thing for King David to have this assurance in his life that even though he goes into battle, God is going to walk with him, even through the valley of the shadow of death. In Romans 14, verse 8, Paul spells out the win-win situation here. For me to live, or for if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It's a win-win situation, and that's a good thing. But still, we as human being, as Christian human beings, we are terrified with the idea of dying. Why do we fear death? Well, it was designed that way. When God made Adam and Eve and put them in the perfect garden, his intent was that those two human beings and everyone who came after them would live eternally in a physical life on earth. That was his intent. And he put the tree of life there in the garden that would have assured that. He also put that other tree, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and told them not to eat of that tree. Well, instead of doing what God wanted them to do, live forever, they listened to the serpent and they took of the tree that they weren't supposed to. And all of a sudden that tree of life was yanked out of the garden and it's under spiritual lock and key until judgment day. And then judgment day, we'll all take of that tree of life and we'll live eternally in heaven with God. But what happened when man sinned? Well, first of all, God cursed the earth. And then he cursed the woman to have more increased pain in childbirth. And he cursed the man to have to work hard now to make a living or to toil the land on the earth. And so death is a punishment. It's not supposed to be, or death is part of the punishment. It's not supposed to be a pleasant thing. It was part of the curse. And that's why we fear it. And it's natural. And that's why I wrote the book, Living with the Courage to Die. How can we get to that point where we can have that courage to die? In fact, I have it here with me. I'm going to read some things out of it. As I researched the subject of how in the world do we get courage to face death, I came across several articles written by doctors who deal with children with terminal diseases, cancer mostly, and how they have a remarkable courage to face their own death. And they found out that children get to that point of having that courage to die a whole lot quicker than adults do. Listen to what one of the doctors said. This is, let's back here, Dr. Sarah Freibert of Akron Children's Hospital in Akron, Ohio. She says, the older we get, the more entitled we feel. We sort of expect that we're going to live to be 100, or we're going to be rich, or we're going to be this, or we're going to be that. Kids don't have that same sense of entitlement. They sort of live in the present more than we do. But most children who are dying are very aware of what's going to happen with them and often understand this a whole lot faster than adults in their lives. Dr. Rogerio Brondeo wrote another article about a special child that he was working with who was dying of a terminal disease. He says this, I saw that angel in the semblance of an 11-year-old girl, exhausted by 2 years of different treatments, handling injections, and all the problems that chemical treatment programs and radiation involve. But I never saw that little angel give up. I saw her cry many times. I also saw the fear in her eyes. But that's only human. One day I arrived at the hospital early and found my little angel alone in her room. I asked where her mother was. To this day I cannot account or recount her response without becoming very emotional. The little girl said, sometimes my mother leaves the room to cry in the hallway in secret. When I'm dead, I think my mother will miss me. But I'm not afraid to die. I wasn't born for this life. So the doctor asked, well, what does death represent to you, my dear? She said, when we're little, Sometimes we go to sleep in our parents' bed. And the day after, we wake up in our own bed. Isn't that right? Well, that's what it's like. One day I'll go to sleep and my father will come for me. And I will wake up at his house in my true life. What a wonderful thought to go to sleep in your bed and wake up the next day in God's house. And the little girl said, and my mama will miss me. Moved back to tears, the doctor asked, and what does missing someone mean to you, my dear? She said, missing someone is the love that remains. Children get to that point a whole lot quicker. And the reason is when children are dying, everyone is there. Everyone is gathered around her, the parents, the grandparents, the siblings, the church. Everyone is there concerned about this little child who is eventually going to die. The child knows that he or she is going to die. But they keep on telling the child, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Because when you wake up on the other side, God will take care of you. You see, that's what we need to be doing. As a church, as people get closer to death, as they get sick, we need to spend more time with them. And we need to bring everyone along. And we need to keep on telling people, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Because when you wake up, you're going to be in God's house. And you will live there forever. So children get to have that courage a whole lot quicker. What's wrong with us adults? You see, children live every day in the arms of someone stronger. Their mom, their dad, the doctor, the grandparents, everyone else who comes along. They're always living in the arms of someone stronger. But what happens to us adults as we get older? We realize that if I'm going to make it in this world, I got to do something. And all of a sudden, I start relying on me, myself, and I. And I have income because I work. Or I have a retirement because I saved. I have good health because I decided to talk to the doctors or to have a healthy lifestyle. Me, myself, and I. And I'm just fine. And then as we get closer to death, all of a sudden we are terrified. Because I can't do anything about it anymore. And we almost teach ourselves not to live in the arms of someone stronger. Well, the first three chapters of this book deal with people who need to have that courage or how to find it. And then the last chapters are Bible studies on how great characters of the Bible, as they faced horrendous death, had the courage to do so, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and even Paul, and there's a guy named Jesus who faced a horrific death. But yet he had that courage. And it's because they spent time practicing, living in the arms of someone stronger. You see, that's what we need to do. Every day, put our lives, put our trust, everything we have in the arms of God. So that when we do face death, we're okay. We have a little bit more courage. And then we can go into that crossing over with a little bit more courage. You know, churches, and I'm talking about myself here, we fail a lot of people who are sick and dying. Sometimes we overlook them. I hated hearing in an elders meeting, where's Brother So-and-so? I haven't seen him in a couple months. That should never happen. Brother So-and-so, the first day he's missing, we ought to know. We ought to find out. And if they're spiritually hurting, let's go help. If they're physically hurting, let's go help. But we can't just ignore people. When my mom died, she died very quickly. She had a lot of things wrong with her, and we didn't have time to put her in hospice. She was just in the hospital, and she died very quickly after that. My dad, on the other hand, he was a world-class athlete, you know, and he had Parkinson's disease, which basically starts eating away at your brain. And you don't usually die of Parkinson's disease, but the brain eating away, something else will happen to you. He lasted about a year after my mom died, and we put him on hospice. And they were wonderful to him. They had aides that came and helped him shower. And I mean, I still had to do a lot of stuff. And then there was a nurse that came once a week. Doctors on the ready to for any kind of medicine that he might need as far as his pain. But it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. The last week of his life, my dad slipped into a coma. And hospice told us he has about a week left. You see, they know what the signs look like. And everything they said about my dad happened exactly the way that they said. And so the Monday after he had fell into a coma, I called the elders of the church and I said, "You guys need to get over here and you need to pray over my dad." Well, they did okay. They weren't really prepared, but, you know, they did okay. But the Wednesday of that week was my dad's 84th birthday. And hospice came over. And there was about seven of them that showed up at my house. There was the nurse, there was a couple aides, there was some other people, and there was a chaplain that we told him we didn't need you because I'm a preacher. My dad was an elder forever, but she was there. It was a woman chaplain in that particular hospice. They sang happy birthday to him, had balloons and everything. And that chaplain offered the most beautiful prayer I'd ever heard. I'm not debating the scripturality of that, but man, was it beautiful. And the next day, my dad died. That's what we need to be doing as a church. As someone gets closer to death, we need to be there. We need to rally around. We need to bug them and just be in their faces all the time. It's going to be okay. We love you. Oh, yeah, we're going to miss you, but God's going to welcome you with open arms. It's going to be okay. You see, that's what we need to do as a church. Hospice is just an example of what we need to be doing, but church, the Bible tells us what we need to be doing. And so let's be there, and let's take care of those who are sick and dying. Let's pray together. Lord of heaven, thank you so much for helping us to spend some time on our responsibility to our own brethren, for sure, who are sick and dying. And God, help us not to neglect it. Help us not to ignore it because we don't know what to say, but help us, God, to be there. And maybe we don't even have to say anything. Or maybe we can just say, it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. God's going to take care of us. And then we live with that courage. And then we cross over. And God, we get to be home with you forever. God, thank you for this wonderful message. And God, if we have failed, forgive us. But help us this day to determine more, even more than we did before, to take care of our brethren, especially when they're sick and especially when they're dying. God, thank you for your marvelous word, and we give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who needs to come to Jesus for any reason. If we as a church can help you through prayer, through baptism, or whatever you might need, please come while together we stand and sing this invitation song.
Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make